concerning, you know, the Ten Commandments and how they all hinge, all the laws hinge on these Ten Commandments. And somebody I respect dearly, and he says, you know, Kenny, I think you're trying to be perfect. And, you know, I'm not trying to be perfect. I'm simply trying to reveal who God is and what he expects of us. His thought was, well, you know, we're never going to live up to the commandments. And so we don't want to instill in the people that we must be perfect. But I say this, society has come to the point of thinking that we can never live up to the Ten Commandments, so why try? Think about that. Why try? I can't do it, so why try? Should we ignore something just because we might not be able to accomplish it? It's a question to ask yourself. I think Paul puts it best in Romans chapter 6:15. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And Paul also tells us that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. See, all the laws of sin point back to one of the Ten Commandments. If you go through the scriptures all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation, something that is pointed out to be sin, it stems off of one of those Ten Commandments. I don't care what it is. I've tried to think of many, many, many scenarios where it really wouldn't be a part of one of the Ten Commandments, and I personally couldn't think of one. Doesn't mean that there's not, but I don't think there is. See, the laws are like clusters of grapes or maybe lights. One branch might have a cluster of grapes on it, right? But, and it's attached to a branch, and that branch has many clusters. But that branch is attached to another branch, which is attached to the main root, if you were, the main branch of the vineyard. And so you ever go by a vineyard when the grapes aren't on there in the dead of winter, or summer, or, yeah, in the summer in California, and you drive by and you just see these dead stumps sticking up out of the ground and wires going by, and then later on you go when they're full of grapes, and all you see is all of these vines with clusters of grapes hanging on them. And so the Ten Commandments are similar to that in my mind. They're all, as I showed last time I spoke, the Ten Commandments all hang on God first. And then loving people's hanging on those commandments. And I see the Ten Commandments like twofold. One is to show us who God is. Who is God? No, we can all say that, well, he's the creator, and we can all have this idea, but I believe that all the scriptures is telling us something, revealing God to us. Some way, somehow. And the law is the law of righteousness. The to-dos and the not-to-dos. And what's acceptable to God and what is not acceptable to God. I believe that the law is to expose our sin. Not so much to condemn us once we're saved, right? But to draw us closer to God. See, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The light exposes our sin, showing us our need for Christ, who is the tree of life. I want you to get that. The tree of life is Christ. And the laws expose the sin to us to show us the need of the tree of life. And once we come to Christ and see sin in our life, we confess it. We confess that sin, and that should draw us closer to God. I think of James chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, I find a similarity in the laws of God and the Garden of Eden and the Tree of Life and the Tree of Death, if you will. I want to read that to you in short because part of the message will come along with this. But it tells us that there's two trees in the garden. One is the tree of knowledge, knowing good and evil. And one is the tree of life. And they weren't to touch either of those. Well, there is no need for the tree of life if they didn't touch the tree of knowledge. Right? And so we see there in chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5, it says, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, the tree of good and evil is kind of like the law that exposes the fruit of good and evil. Law shows us what's good and what's evil. The tree opened their eyes to know good and evil. And Christians see the fruit of evil as sin and the need of tree of life. And obedience as the fruit of good. Does that make sense? Did I articulate that right? We see sin as sin, which exposes to us the need of Christ. And so without the law, Paul says it's our schoolmaster. And without the law, we would not know what was good or not good in the eyes of God. Say, well, the law is written on the tables of the hearts of men. Well, yeah. But the Ten Commandments were written showing us what was acceptable and what's not acceptable. And so it's not that I'm looking for perfection. I'm trying to, in my own way, show us the need to understand the Ten Commandments. I asked this question last time, I think. How many of us, when's the last time we saw the Ten Commandments posted somewhere? It's supposed to be. We're supposed to post it in our house. We're supposed to teach it diligently unto our children. I learned it in Sunday school. But we also had, and we weren't Christians, we also had it in our house. And so before we get into the message, let me go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as I open up the scriptures, that Lord, I pray that you would set me aside. And Father, that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, I am nobody. I am not eloquent. I never feel qualified. And Lord, I'm asking you, this is one of the hardest messages I think I'm going to be bringing, and I'm asking you to set me aside and speak to us. I thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. I want to start out on the slide, the picture slide. This here is what is vain. This is the message tonight. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord our God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh the name in vain. Okay? That is our text for tonight. But I want to show you something here. You probably can't see it too well. But if you'll notice, on the left is the biblical Ten Commandments. On the right is the Catholic Ten Commandments. What is different about it? If you'll look on number two on the left, thou shalt not make thee any graven images. Number two is ye shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. They took that out of the commandments. And then they took commandment number 10 and split it into two. A lot of people don't know that. You would read that and I'm going to tell you most people today wouldn't even know the difference. How important is that? I think it's vital. Commandment number two in commandment one, as I said, go hand in hand. And I could see where somebody could misconstrue the idea that that's really only one commandment. And since there's ten, well, then the tenth commandment has to be split in two. Well, I think they did it on purpose. Why? Because commandment number two is no idols. No idol worship. Catholicism is full of idols. I'm not condemning the people, but they are full of idol and idol worship. They pray to Mary. They bow down to statues. They use the rosary. They're very superstitious. And we could go down the line, and so if the commandment number two was in the Catholic, posted in the Catholic Church, they'd have to get rid of all their idols. And so we are on commandment number three. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. One writer writes this, a strict prohibition, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, supposing that having taken Jehovah for their God, they would make mention of his name. This commandment gives a caution not to mention it in vain. And it still, as needful as ever, we take God's name in vain first by hypocrisy, making profession of God's name and then not living up to the profession. See, most people believe if we use God's name in a cursing way by swearing, we're taking God's name in vain. Now, can I say that would be a true definition of the verse? It really is. However, it's more than just using God's name in a cursing way. Right? What happened to me, brother? Oh, okay. Took a little bit. Okay. See, it's more than just using God's name in a cursing way. Now let's break down the two words take in vain. I think those are the key words besides the Lord's name. That's obvious. But the two key words of this verse is take in vain. The word take means accept or to receive. It also means to be a bearer, like a pallbearer, if you will. To carry or hold something. It also means to hold up honorable or to bring honor. It also means marry, like to be tied to. When two things are married, they're tied. That's why the old saying, oh, they tied the knot. When two people get married. Now, I think that's a foul way of putting it. But by definition, well, you're tied together. Okay? Two people get married, you become one flesh. It also means swear. You know, to make an oath, you swear an oath, or cursing, foul language. It also means to wear, to put it on. Tonight I'm wearing a jacket. I put it on. And so when you take God's name, these apply. By definition, you are wearing the name of God. You are a bearer. You're carrying it. You're holding it to honor. A person takes another person's name when they get married, right? They become one. It's usually the woman that takes the man's name. Nowadays, you know, a friend of mine told me, he says, you know, in most religions, women are disrespected. The men disrespect their women. But in America, the women disrespect their men. And I thought, you know, that's a true statement. I'm not bashing our ladies here at church. We're talking about the nation as a whole. Very disrespectful. But a person takes on that name, they get married. And so we see when we get saved, we take on God's name, a Christian. Right? When I got saved, now Chris and I have had our conversations, and I tell him I believe that Christianity is more of a lifestyle than just a simple belief. And I mean that, and I do understand where people come from. Oh, you're a Christian now, but Christian is speaking of the lifestyle. And when I got saved, I was changed inside, but it takes a while for all of that to manifest itself. And for some people, it never does manifest itself. So when a person gets saved and they go and they proclaim to be a Christian, they are carrying that idea of a lifestyle, of what my lifestyle should be. Now let's look at the word vain. If your handouts have it spelt wrong somewhere in there, don't ask me how it happened, but it did, but we think we got it corrected. But vain. It comes from the same word, and I can't say it, it just gives me a number, in the sense of devastation or desolating evil. Okay? So the word, by definition, brings the idea of someone who desolates. So we talked about taking on the name and then desolating. Or ruins. Or to ruin that name. Or bring shame. Morally or verbally. Right? So when you take it in vain, you'll bring shame. Either morally or verbally. The idea is also is an idolatress. It says figuratively idolatry, also as false subjectively. And so it means to take it falsely. You know, I think some of the, Pastor Jono was talking the other day, last Sunday about getting fire insurance. Some people get saved for the fire insurance. Well, if you do that, you would be taking God's name in vain. Taking it falsely. You see, a person can't get saved if they've never been lost. And I had a very stern discussion with a pastor in the Philippines over that. I said, brother, you're not getting them lost. You're giving them a false sense of hope. You gotta be careful of that. You lead somebody to Christ, make sure they know they're lost. It means to destroy, or destroys, plural. So when we take his name in vain, brings the idea of someone who uses God's holy name in a vulgar way, profanity. It also means someone who proclaims the name of God, Christ, and morally dishonors his name. By definition. Now we're going to find some examples of that. So let's start with the most obvious interpretation of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 in Leviticus chapter 24. So if you've got your Bibles, you want to go to Leviticus chapter 24. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. And the son of an Israelitess woman, whose father was an Egyptian, who went out among the children of Israel, and the son of the Israelitess woman, and the man of Israel strove together, it means to fight, in the camp. And the Israelitess woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him to Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. I find it very interesting that the account of this young man, the son, was half Israelite and half Egyptian. It brings that fact out. And I can't tell you why, but nothing is in the Bible by chance. That God wants to tell us something here. And so, these verses give us a couple indications of certain particulars. For me, it gives us a better understanding of what the mixed multitudes were mentioned in Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, and Nehemiah 13, 3. So there has always been this discussion, and I've heard many messages on the mixed multitude, and how they must have saw the miracles and all the things that was going on with the children of Israel and the fire, and so they followed Moses. But there was a lot of mixed marriages in there. Okay? And so, it shows us the dangers of saved people marrying lost people. And I'm going to say, not applying the proper application of separation we talked about last time. Remember, we're separatists. We're not isolationists. We're separatists. And we're to be separated from the world and separated unto God. And so, by a saved individual marrying a lost person, they're not applying the proper application of separation. The Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked. I don't want to go back and rehash that message. We're not to be unequally yoked. We are not to the lost not to marry the saved marry the lost. That's a big no-no. And so, it's also most likely and probable that the children will not fear God. You show me somebody that, a woman that's saved and marries a man that's not saved and he's living the life that he's gonna live. The children most likely not gonna fear God. just because the mother fears God. But does she? Or why would she break one of the commandments that God told them? Don't marry a lost individual. I don't want you commingling that way. And so the dangers of that are that children very possibly can not fear God. They might not follow your religious beliefs. I can't tell you how many people I know that got married and one, you know, was a believer when they were young, but then when they got married and they started having children, they wanted to migrate back into the church and the non-believing party's like, hey, man, I'm not having nothing to do with that. And then the kids are like kicking and screaming, well, Dad don't want to go to church. Why, you know, or Mom don't want to go to church. Why should I? And so you find a struggle within the home. And so we have this son. It doesn't say that he's lost, but I believe he's an Egyptian and he's following the false gods by the action of the son. He says there in verse number 11, the woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. I want you to notice two actions here. Blaspheme. It's the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence to the deity or sacred objects or towards something considered sacred or inviolable. So the blaspheme, this young man blasphemed God's name. That means he insulted it or he showed contempt or he lowered the name. He used that name that really shouldn't have been named. And he cursed using foul language. If I use Jesus and Christ in a vulgar way, that's taking God's name in vain. If I say God and whatever after that, that's taking his name in vain. But he also blasphemed. And so this person cursed using foul language, and this person used the most holy name in a violent and profanity way. And let's for the sake of time, shoot down to verse 15. And they brought this young man to Moses, and Moses goes to God about this, and God tells him, "And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin." Now what does Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 say? Chapter 20 and verse 7 says that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Here he says, whoever curseth his God shall bear his sin, not guiltless. Not guiltless. He will not be blameless. Now, let's look at verse 16. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. There's the penalty of blaspheming God is death. I'm going to read a verse to you, John chapter 10 and verse 33. When the Jews were trying to seek to kill Christ, they said, the Jews answered him saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." And so, it's blaspheming to take and make yourself equal with God, or to bring God down to human level. Either one of those would be blaspheming. And according to the Old Testament, it was worthy of death. See, he did not say take his name in vain, but blasphemed, talking about the death. Man proclaims to be God was one of the sins of the tree, or the temptations of this tree of knowledge. For God knows in the day that you eat, you shall be like unto us gods. And so by nature, we sometimes want to make ourselves as God. And so when we go out and we disobey God and we begin to ignore what God has told us to do, we take his name and we begin to go out, we begin to be our own God. Because we're not following him. Right? So it goes from taking his name in vain to blaspheming to some point. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what this young man said or how he did it. But it's very evident in chapter 15 and 16 that he cursed God and he blasphemed God. So now did he take the name of God and lower the standard to the Israelite? Did he say, oh, your God is this or your God is that? It doesn't say. And I think the reason it doesn't say is because then we would like to put a stamp right there, and that would be the end of it, and we would make every doctrine work around that. One writer writes this. The expression, the name, which in after times was commonly used instead of the ineffable Jehovah, means it's a different word for the word Jehovah, has been substituted here for the tetragrammaton by a transcriber who out of reverence would not combine cursing with it. So what he's saying, I believe, is that it's not there because we wouldn't want that written of what blasphemed our God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. It's on the PowerPoint. You don't have to go there. I put it there for the sake of time because I knew wouldn't get it finished anyways. It says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." See, ambassadors is from the base word, meaning the member of the celestial council of Christians. So it means to be a senior, that is, by implication, act as a representative, figuratively, be an ambassador. Every Christian is an ambassador for Christ. And we are to be representatives of Christ. And so we see a cross-reference of chapter 20 and verse 7 in Exodus. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It says in Exodus 23:1, thou shalt not rise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. There's the oath. In Leviticus 19:12, And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. So to swear by his name falsely. And so I present to you that these two verses, without, you know, let me stay in order. I'm going to get mixed up here. So profanity, a primitive root, properly to bore, that is by implication to wound, to dissolve, figuratively to profane, a person, place, or thing, to break one's word to. Defile by breaking, defile by eating, as common things. To cast as profane, prostitution, prostitute, stain, wound. You see, these two verses tie number 3 to number 9, bearing false witness against the neighbor. And can I say that if we break commandment number 3, commandment number 9 has no foundation. You show me somebody that will take the name of the Lord our God in vain, and I'll show you somebody that will bear false witness against their neighbor. They no conscience to it. You're going to bear false witness of our Lord and our Savior. Why would I not bear false witness against my neighbor? And the cross reference gave me those. And other commentaries points to them. Take the name of God in vain is also to give God's enemies occasion. 2 Samuel 12:14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. He's telling him there that the consequences of giving God's enemies an occasion to blaspheme God. One writer writes this, a great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, to reproach God and his people and true religion. For although these were not concerned in David's sin, but the blame and the same of it belongeth entirely to himself, yet heathen and wicked men would, according to their own evil hearts, endeavor to throw the reproach of it upon God and religion. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's read that again. It said, yet the heathen and the wicked men would, according to their own evil hearts, endeavor to throw the reproach, talking about what David did, to throw the reproach of it upon God and religion. So he gave the enemies an occasion to curse God. And I'm telling you, we've all heard it. Oh, and you call yourself a Christian. We need to be very careful about that. Whatever we're doing that might cause them to say, oh, and you call yourself a Christian, and if what you're doing isn't lining up with Scripture, understand you're giving the enemies of God an opportunity to curse God. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7. We're going to bring this to an end. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7 through 9. This is the words of Agur, which is another word for Solomon. Okay? And so when I refer to Solomon, that's why. Solomon writes here, lest I be full and deny thee. Well, let's read 7. Two things have I required of thee, deny them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. See, Solomon is asking that anything that is vain and anything that is a lie to be removed far from him. He's asking that he not be rich or poor. He's also asking that he only be given the amount of food that he's needed. Why? Why is he saying it? Because of verse 9. If he has more than enough, he might deny God. That word comes from Belial, or Belai rather, to falsely represent either by word or obvious evidence and indicate counterfeit. I'm sorry, I can't read my own writing here. And mimicked. Okay? So to deny God is to Belial, falsely represent. Deuteronomy 32:15 says, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxed fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he took God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So what Solomon is saying here is, I don't want to be rich, I don't want to be poor, I don't want to I don't want to be impoverished, and I don't want to have too much. Because he doesn't want to kick and lightly esteem the rock of his salvation. See, if he be poor or hungry, he might be tempted to steal. And if he does any of these things, he would be taking God's name in vain. Why? Because he's a child of the king. He's representative. He's an ambassador. And so he would be taking the position of being a child of God and defiling God's name. When we take on the name of Christianity, we have to be careful. As I said earlier, I took time earlier to point this out because I don't want you to think that I'm preaching a sinless life here, because I'm not. But I'm telling you what God says. And if you get too rich, you're going to forget God. So it's harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than the camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to go to heaven. And he said, if I'm poor, I'm tempted to steal. No, I don't want to deny God, and I don't want to take his name in vain. See, when we proclaim Christianity and live like the world, we take his name in vain. One writer writes this, lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. This is the snare that attends poverty. Men for want of food and raiment and tempted to steal from their neighbor, which is a sin against the law of God, the eighth commandment, and then be covered, and then cover the theft when an oath is offered to purge them from the charge of suspicion, the suspicion of it. They take it and so are guilty of falsely swearing and taking the name of God not only in vain, but falsely. And to become guilty in the breach of the third commandment. Guilty of the breach of the third commandment. Now I'm careful who I quote. Because I can go out there and get anybody to agree with me. Right? I don't want them to agree with me. I want to agree with the Bible. And I want what the Bible says to speak to me. And I like to make sure that I'm on the right track. And so I won't just quote anybody. And I don't put the names of the ones that I quote out there very often, because I don't want to happen to me. What happens to the pastor? Oh, I can't believe you quoted that guy. Even though what they said was true. Okay? Even a broken clock's right twice a day. Okay? Another writes this. Lest I should steal and take the name of my God in vain, that is, discredit my profession of religion by practice of disagreeable to it. Meaning that I'm practicing contrary to the belief that we have. And so, another one writes, lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain, there is also the danger in extreme poverty. It can lead us to commit crimes such as stealing and thus profane or dishonor the name of our Lord whom we claim as our own. See, the sum of the whole matter, to disrespect God or disrespect God's name, His name, by denying God, or by using His name in a profane way, or if we bring shame to His name, we are in direct violation of commandment number 3. And Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 states that we will not be guiltless. And so the so what of this is we are to live our life to please God and not ourself or man. And can I say that when we do sin, not if, but when we do, and the Holy Spirit shows us that we get it right, and that ought to in itself draw us closer to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I took too much time. I rushed through this, but your word will not return unto you void. Lord, the third commandment is not to take the name of my Lord God in vain. And Lord, please help me not to do that. And Lord, when and if I do, I pray that I would confess it to you and get forgiveness. I do thank and praise you in Christ's holy name.